One of the first things that we want to do, or I want to do, is to point out that this is another one of those sermons that's just, it's just simply a chart. And we're going to look at some things. They're on the chart here and what they all represent. Now, we want to start off by pointing out that the title is that it's the gospel, God's power to save. That's explained for us in Romans chapter 1, as we had read just a few moments ago, verses 13 through 17 by Brother Brendan. In verses 16 and 17, it tells us about the gospel being God's power to save. The matter of salvation is all in the prerogative of God. It's not, I don't know anywhere where it says that somehow or another that the whole business of salvation has been turned over to man or to any group of men or anything like that. It's all in God's prerogative. And the whole point is, now, while man might have a little part in this now, and you can't deny that, first of all, man sinned, and so man needs salvation. There's the part you might play. It might be a negative part, but there's a part nevertheless. And we're also going to look at how there are some things expected out of man. It's not that God does everything and man just sits back and kind of reaps the benefits out of this as some sort of an entitlement that's granted or whatever it is. No, that's not it. Man does have a part. But now man would have no part whatsoever unless first there's God. And unless God has the power to save, and unless God is willing to grant that power to save. So what we want to do is look at this, and we're going to think of this now on the large scale. We're not going to get down to just one single point, something like that. We're going to think about this for the entirety of the Bible, as the Old Testament brings the story of mankind and really man's dealing with sin and God dealing with man and his sin. That's the whole point, bringing us all down to the point of Jesus Christ and salvation from sin finally becoming something that's a reality. That here's the Savior now and he's come into the world to save mankind. So we think about all of this. We start off with God over there, you see, on one side and man over here. Now, that's done deliberately to show us that man was separated from God. Not on the same side on this, you see. And the reason that this has happened is that that there is such a separation. It's because of sin. Now, over here, that's on this side where man is at. And Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Different tenses in verbs there. All have sinned. Past tense. And fall short of the glory of God. Present tense. Now, that's to tell us that everybody sinned. That's right. And yet, even though we would admit that everybody sinned, and that's not an easy thing to do. But I think that's the first thing that has to be done, or it gets no further. A person has to admit that they've sinned. If you don't admit that you sinned, well, you see no need for salvation, see? And then you don't seek it, and you don't even pay any attention to it. Why would I need salvation? I haven't sinned. And there's a lot of self-help programs and things that people get involved with, and they have these things to kind of steer people in a direction to get out of these things and so on. And generally with them, and there may be a multiple number of steps involved in a number of these things, and I'm sure that in the venues that they're used, they can do a whole lot of good. But they won't do any good unless they can get kick-started. And the kick-starting in some of these is to admit that you've got some kind of a problem. Well, I think probably the most famous of all of these is Alcoholics Anonymous. We all know the first step is for people to admit that their peers, that would be the group that they are in at the present time, hello, my name is, fill in the blank, and I'm an alcoholic.
Unless you're willing to admit that, the rest of the steps likely are not going to work. And you will get so far, and they will not work whatsoever. But unless you do that. So what are we talking about? Well, you got to get over here where man's at. We've got to admit that we've sinned. And then we've got to realize, and yeah, while I admit that I've sinned, I still fall short of the glory of God. I still need help, even after I admit that. And that help's going to come from God, as we'll see in just a few moments. Now, Paul wrote his letter of Ephesians. That's the next verse you see right there, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, and it appears as though, I think this would be almost without saying, that the body of people that received this letter were Gentiles. Now, they don't all have to be, but there's a very real possibility that the majority of the church at Ephesus was made up of Gentiles. And well, it was a Gentile city, for one thing. The Jews there would have been in the minority, but Ephesus would have been one of the largest cities in the world at this time. And he gets over into chapter 2, and it becomes pretty evident that he's talking to Gentiles when you get to verse 11. Because he addresses them, remember that you, the Gentiles in the flesh, there you go, that's who he's talking about. But now, whether it would be Gentile or Jew, whether it would be as sometimes it says other places in the New Testament, male or female, bond or Scythian, bond or free, that kind of thing, doesn't matter. When you get into the business of sin, you're in a pretty desperate situation. But he's addressing these individuals, and so what he has to say to them would be equally applicable to anyone else, to non-Gentiles, male or female, whatever the case is. Look at verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. And when you think about that's what sin has done, well, yeah, that's what sin has done, but now look how he goes on to further explain and describe this. He says, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. That doesn't necessarily mean the nation of Israel. As Gentiles, they would have been. But now there's a new Israel, a spiritual Israel, which would be the church. You can look at the book of Galatians chapter 6 and see that. But anyway, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You're left out. You're excluded. Now, you're not left out by some kind of an accident here. You're deliberately excluded. Right? And so others would be too now, not just the Gentiles, picking on them. As I said, it has application to anyone else. Well, that's because of sin, you see, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise. And then you get down to the latter part of that. Now, and you think about this, and you think, strangers, you know. Well, yeah, you don't know anything about it. And you're not part of it. You know, you're on the kind of like on the outside looking in. And then you get down there so that far, and I think to myself, well, you just painted kind of a dismal picture here. Yeah. And it doesn't get any better. Because then it says you have no hope and without God in the world. That describes a sinner. There's no hope out there in the world. Sinners might think that there's hope out there in the world. There's no hope out there. There's only hope in Christ. You're without God out there in the world. And when you're in Christ, you're no longer a stranger to the covenant of promise. You have promises and you see a lot of other things. So that's what sin does. It puts us, you know, really in a desperate situation. Whether a person is willing to admit that or not, that's what the case is. And so it would be good then, as the first step, to kind of just admit that. And if we can admit that, then, well, we realize, well, we need help. We need help. And where's that help going to come from? That help can come from God. It can only come from God. Now, you could be in this kind of a situation over here, and you could go to a loved one, the best friend you've got. And you could go to a lot of people and get some advice. And maybe they might give you some advice kind of in the right direction.
But they themselves are not going to have the solution and the answer. They can only maybe assist. And sometimes that might be assist might be by accident. But there might be an assist there. We'll just grant that. But where the real answer is right over here with God. That's where it's at. Now, God does not want anyone to perish. Look at this passage right here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says it clearly that God is long-suffering toward us. That's what the old translation has. Long-suffering. I've always liked that word, long-suffering. It means willing to put up with something for a long time is what it means. But now it says it's not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's long-suffering toward you. And it goes on to say, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now that's what God wants. And God can make that happen. But only if we're willing to admit first, now that I've sinned. And they'll seek out God and see what it is I need to do. Now God has seen to it that a way would be given that will bring man to the saving from sin. And He's done this with the gospel. That's the next part up there. Take a look at that. Galatians chapter 1 verses 11 and 12. Paul here is writing to the Galatians. And in the beginning of Galatians, it's kind of a defense of his apostleship. And then he gets into other things that are kind of related to that. But down in verse 11 and 12, he says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Now, can I add here that it's not according to any man? Any man who has ever lived, it's not according to man. All right. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's received it through God's Son, a revelation from Him. So God has revealed this to me. But we understand not to just Him alone, but now there were others where this was revealed. These individuals took the revelations that they got, they recorded them for us, and they've been handed down for generation after generation. We have things today. Now here's the thing. If we'll look in here and look at the things that we have written down, we'll realize these are the things that have been revealed from God to the apostles. So we've got it. It's just as though they were standing here orally transmitting these things when we would look at them and understand them. But now, again, now, here's the thing. They're a revelation. It's something that's been revealed. The word revelation, revealed, the verb form, in the New Testament means a laying bare of something. You got a package. Here it is. Whether it's come in the mail or whatever. You know, I got a package here the other day. It's one of these things where you sign on to something, they're going to send you some kind of a gift, and I click the box, you know, and then instantly, I forgot about it. So I'm out at the mailbox, and there's a box in there, and I look at it, see where it's from, and I have no clue. Right? It's a complete surprise to me, because that went right through that big hole in my memory and was gone. And I look at that thing, and I'm walking along to the house. I wonder I didn't fall down or something. But I walk along the house, and I'm looking at that thing, and I'm thinking, what in the world? And so on. So now, you know, and what's in that box, you know what? That's a mystery, isn't it? Till I open it. Then it was revealed in there that I got some little, 100-page book that there's no way in the world I'm ever going to read it. I don't know what I was doing. It was free, you know, and I want it. One of those things. I've got it there at the house. Maybe I will. But you know what? I wouldn't know what was in there until it was revealed. So it's a laying bare. You open it up, the box, to see what's in there. So there's things that are said in the Bible that are a mystery. It says it a number of times in the New Testament, doesn't it? Every time it says now in there that here's something that's a mystery, what does it say in the same context where you find the word mystery? It's been revealed. It's been laid bare.
The book of Revelation is a taking of things and laying them bare. In symbolic language, I understand. But that's what it all is. So here's God's idea. Here's God's plan about how to save man. And God knows how to do this. And now what's He done? He's revealed it. He's laid it bare. He's made it plain so that we, men who have sinned, can understand it. And we ought to be glad for that. And then all Scripture we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is given by the inspiration of God. It is given by the inspiration of God. It's not held a secret. It's not kept back. That's not, or withheld. However you want to look at it. No, it's been given. And it's been given by inspiration, as Paul says, it's been revealed. And here we've got it. And we need to be thankful for all this. And what is he? Well, he's given one gospel. Now that's the point. Now this is part of what we'll be talking about tonight as well. Tonight, we're talking about one God for one people. But there's one gospel. And there are a number of things we could look at, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 tells us this. And now again, the one gospel, when we think of this, it's actually one component of a larger scheme. As I said before, it fits in to the whole big picture. The whole thing. And what is this? Well, he says it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There's one body, one spirit, as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And there it is. There's the simplicity of it. Seven of them. It says there's one of each. And yet when you think about this, you think about how simple that is. And yet, we look out here at the religious world and we find out what we see in the religious world. If we examine that, here's what we find out. We find out, well, now, there's a lot of things out there in the religious world that don't go along with this. Is there one faith? No, there's not. Is there one baptism? No, there's not. And is there one hope? Well, I'll tell you what, no, there's not. And so there's a lot of things that get away from this. But now if we go back to what God has revealed, we'll find, well, here, is the simplicity of it. And yes, there is one gospel. That's all there is. Now again, in Galatians, where we were at just a few moments ago, in chapter 1, we take a look at verses 6 and 8. And Paul's saying it's essentially the same thing there where he says, I'm amazed that you so quickly deserting him who is calling you by the grace of God for a different gospel. And then he says, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now he goes on to say that again in verse 9. And he's not saying it again in verse 9 like I might do sometimes because I forgot what I just said a few moments ago. He's saying it here for the point of emphasis. There's just one gospel. Somebody comes along with another one, don't believe that. Because if the person who brings this other gospel is accursed, what is it to the people that will follow an accursed gospel? Well, it's not a good end for them either. And I think we understand that. But there's one gospel. And that one gospel, we find, and when you go over here to Acts chapter 15. Now, by the time you get to Acts chapter 15, the gospel had been preached to the Jews on Pentecost, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles. And here we are at Acts chapter 15, and they're kind of clearing up some matters and so on. And in verse 7 here, Peter says, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles, now watch this now, would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And his point is there, now they heard the word of the gospel and believed like everybody else did. There's no difference here. That was the whole point. The whole point of this discussion, Acts chapter 15, and well, there's some people, the Jews heard the gospel, the Gentiles heard the gospel, but it's different now. So the Gentiles had to be treated different. And Peter says, well, that's not the case. That's not it. They heard the gospel and they believed, like everyone else. Go down to verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. There's no difference here. And there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, like this matter came up. Because there's only one gospel. One gospel for all people. Bond or free, male or female, bond or Scythian, you name it. One gospel. That's all there is. All these other things that people put in as some kind of a block or an obstacle to the gospel. Doesn't matter. We might have them today. The language you speak. Where you came from. Or you're born here, or you're an immigrant. Whatever it is, you know. Black, white, red, yellow. All these things. It doesn't matter. There's only one gospel. Only one gospel. Which kind of like we're talking about tonight. One gospel for one people. God looks down there. He doesn't see these distinctions sometimes that we do. He doesn't see now anymore there in the book of Acts, Jew and Gentile. He just sees one people. And he's just got one gospel. For one people. And aren't we glad for that? We ought to really be glad for that kind of a thing. Now, while we find in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is described as the power of God unto salvation, that's not the only time that that kind of a thing is said. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, why it says there that this one gospel is the power of God. Like it says over in Romans 1:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, for the word or the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Watch now. Now we know that message of the cross is the gospel. We understand that. It's another way of saying that. Okay? Now, watch now. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So he said the same thing, a little different way, but he said the same thing again, didn't he? That's right. That one gospel, that's how you're saved, that's the power of God. And here's the good thing about this. It's in this one gospel where the righteousness of God is revealed. Remember, you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, talks about how it's the power of God to those who are being saved, Jew first and also to the Greek. Then what's it say in verse 17? It says, for therein, or in it. In what? In the gospel. What about it? That's where the righteousness of God is revealed. You're not going to find it anywhere else. There's where it's at. So the gospel will tell you what to do to be saved. Then it will tell you about the righteousness of God. In other words, if you're a child of God, if you've obeyed the gospel, and this is what's expected of you, it's not talking about that God's righteousness is revealed in there. Now, God is righteous. He's just. No question about it. But the righteousness of God is revealed, and what's the rest of verse 17 say in Romans 1? That the righteous one, or the just, will be able to do what? Live by faith. So right there in that one gospel, it tells you what to do to be saved. It tells you what righteousness is, and that it's something that's expected of you. Now this old idea that sometimes people have, I'll just become a child of God, and after that, it doesn't matter. After that, I can just live however I want to. And it'll be just fine because I'm a child of God now. No, the Scriptures tell us that there's something expected of you after you become a child of God. Well, what is that? That you pursue the righteousness of God. That's why it was, what's that word? Revealed. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's laid bare. And you can see it and you can read it and you can understand it. Here's the other part of it. And you can do it. And you ought to do it. And it's expected that you do it. It's required that you do it. What's it say there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? Sometimes I think we just get half of it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and we stop. Boy, we throw on the brakes. And we'll say accurately, well, that's talking about the That's talking about how the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God, that's fine. And you know what's in the spiritual realm? Well, the church is in the spiritual realm. That's fine. All right. Okay, we see all of that and we stop right there. And what we don't do is see the rest of it and His righteousness. So you're not just supposed to seek first the kingdom of God, not just supposed to seek first the church or something like that and leave out other things. You're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, once again, it's not talking about how God is righteous. It's His righteousness. It's righteousness in which He has revealed. That's what it says. And so we see that and we understand, well, that's something that's expected of us. And something that we ought to be seeking. Not just acting like, well, I'm a child of God now and it's over. I don't need to seek anything or do anything. I've got her made. My ticket's punched. I mean, I'm just the same as already there. I think sometimes that's the idea that people have. Wonder where they get that idea from. Well, they might get that idea from their friends. They might get that idea from, it sounds pretty good and it sounds tempting. It sounds inviting. Sounds like it would be easy. Well, yeah, that too. And sometimes they might get that idea from someone who might be wearing a sharp-looking blue suit with a red shirt and tie on. Might get it from some preacher someplace. Oh, they might be preaching something like that. Well, they'll never admit that they're saying, oh, you just become a child of God and then don't worry about it. They'll never say that. Well, that's what their doctrine is. If that's not so, where do all these millions of people get that idea? Did they just pull it down out of the sky, invent it out of whole cloth? No, they got something that led them to that conclusion. But they didn't get that from the Scriptures. Because the Scripture says there's something expected of you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy, excuse me. Chapter 1. And verse 10. You got it right there. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. But now has been revealed, now watch, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's been revealed through the appearing of Him, and He's abolished these things, and He's appeared, and He has brought then the righteousness of God. It's God who wants all men everywhere to be saved. He's done all this. And so that's what God has done. But now we shift the focus over here to where we're at. And we're thankful for God for doing this. And we praise God. And we give Him the respect and the honor for doing all that. Yes, that's exactly what we do. But then here's man over here. Now remember, we mentioned at the beginning that all down through the Bible, there's got to be a part on man to admit that he needs help from God and to seek that. And what does man need to do? Well, now I'm going to go through this in the short way of doing it. Okay? Here's man over here, this person who's a sinner and who's just separate and all those other things that are said. Well, in short, man is expected to believe and to obey and then to enjoy. Now those are the three things to remember. And they're all different. Now, they're different things. First of all, there are certain things that man is to believe. Well, what do you believe? As far as I know, you believe facts. I'm going to ask anybody to believe rumors or opinions or anything like that. Believe facts. So let's look at the facts of the gospel. There's one real good place for this. That's why we've got it up there on the screen. You can see it up there for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 through 4, these are the facts of the gospel. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, here we go now, as of first importance, what I also received. Now what I've received, I'm revealing. Laying it bare here. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now there we've got it. The facts to be believed. Well, what are these facts to be believed? Well, you must believe then that Jesus Christ died for our sins. You must believe that he was buried, and you must believe that he was raised again. Now, those are facts that you believe. You don't obey those facts. You believe those facts. Now, if you were going to... My question has always been, and sometimes folks act as though, oh no, that's all you need to do, and that's it. And somehow or another, that if you believe there, that constitutes obedience. How do you obey this? How do you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? How do you obey that? Are you crucified yourself? Are you buried? How do you do it? I don't know how you would obey these things. And you can't obey them because they're not things to... They're facts. You don't obey facts. No, the operative word is, see, that you believe these facts. But it doesn't rule out obedience, though. Because you obey commands. Boy, isn't that simple? I was about that big when I learned that. That you obey commands. And I got bigger and bigger, both height-wise and this way too, that way. And it's never changed. You obey commands. And you get over here to the subject of religion. And it's not any different. But you got people that just want to rule out obedience altogether. What do you do with all these commands? Commands that were given in the writings of the apostles. Well, people say, it's just the apostles. Don't pay attention to them. How about the ones that Jesus gave? You pay attention to them? What do you do about it? Well, you see commands, you ought to obey those commands. That's the whole point. So here's what man does. Well, man believes certain facts. And then man is called upon man to obey. Now we know some of these things, don't we? For example, John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's something that's required. I know it doesn't maybe not have the wording of a command there, but that's what it means. You do this, or else. Boy, well, I mean, when I was that little and going up, I remember that was certainly a command, wasn't it? When you heard something like that. Do this or else. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Again, do this or else. And that's Jesus saying this. Now, I've got Romans chapter 10, verse 9 up there, but you could use Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you'll confess Jesus as Lord, if you confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And believe in your heart that Christ is raising from the dead, you will be saved. So, okay, well, we already saw the believe up there part. But now here's the where you confess. And you confess with the mouth. And in Matthew chapter 10, it says, confess before men. I'll confess you before my Father. But now the reason I got Romans up there is because Romans actually is a command to do this. That's what you need. If you'll do this, then you'll be saved. Well, if you don't do that, well, then you won't be saved. You know how that is. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They called out there in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, and the rest of the apostles said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what about now after that? And then we see other things that tell us that we need to strive to remain faithful. That's that kind of seeking after God's righteousness down here. Remember, we've talked about that. So we'll just say one thing about that. And I want to point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren. Now again, this isn't a suggestion. It's not just, it is good advice, but it's not just good advice. He says, this is something that's necessary. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil or your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So now, these are things that we can do, can't we? We can obey these things. We can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which, by the way, is also a fact. That's a fact. He's proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That's back up there in those facts up here. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 4. But also we are told, and this is something we can do as a part of obeying, we can repent, we can confess, we can be baptized, and you know what? And we can be faithful and unmovable
and seeking after the righteousness of God and actually doing those things. Doing those things. The just man can live by faith. We wouldn't be told that that this is possible unless it really was possible. But now, here's the other thing. There are certain things that man can enjoy. I think sometimes when we get to this aspect of it, I think that there's a whole huge number of people that have it in their mind that all they want to hear, they want to hear about this. That's all they want to hear. Oh, they just want to hear the sermons and everything about enjoying everything. And they want to hear about happy times and happy things and good things and so on. And we all like to hear that. I like to hear good stories, don't you? I like to hear things that are kind of upbeat and uplifting. I do. But at the same time, I realize that life isn't something like a story like, you know, Pollyanna or something. That there's a lot of things in life that are not so pleasant to talk about. Like sin. And like the need of salvation. We haven't gone into all the things that are sin, but we know that there's such a thing as sin. I think sometimes we spend all this and somebody does something that's just terrible. It's just heinous. I mean, it's awful what's done. And then all of a sudden after this, and everybody sees the horror of this, and we're all just taken back, you know, and we want to just take... I mean, it comes on and we just take a step back away from it, either literally or figuratively. I mean, it's that bad. And after that kind of wears off a little bit, then the next thing that happens, and this is going in the wrong direction, everybody says, well, we need to understand this. We need to have it explained to us so we can understand this. And every time that people set about then to understand it, it's to understand it with the intention of dismissing it, with the idea, well, everybody's doing that, you know, and so on. And so it dismisses the whole thing, and it takes it away. Well, that's what we try to do. We try to soften sin. We try to sanitize it so it's not so bad. And then don't talk about that in sermons. It's too much of a downer. Let's talk about all the good things and everything that we can enjoy. But they're all there, aren't they? You don't need to explain evil and sin. It's there. People choose to do terrible things. And they've always done that. All the way back to Cain and Abel. And even before that, to their parents, Adam and Eve. That's the story, isn't it? The big picture. All through there. And even during the time that Jesus walked. Have you ever thought about this? How many thousands of people, I don't know, maybe there was 1 million people that in the life of Jesus heard Him at one time or another. May have followed along with Him for a good period of time. How many were there? And after hearing Him, went out and did some terrible thing. How many do you suppose that there were? I don't know. But in reality, we know that such a thing is possible. Not only possible, but probable. And sin's out there and it exists, but it's a basis, it's a choice that's made. A lot of things might contribute to that, but it's a choice that's made. And so, yes, there's sin that's to be avoided, and there's pleasures to be thought about and to seek, and there are things to enjoy. And we're told about these things. So man believes, you say, he believes facts, believes in Jesus. He obeys these commands. Now, if he'll do that, we see that there are things that man can enjoy. What is that? Well, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized, what's it say? He will be saved. Now you tell me if that's not a thing to enjoy. Being saved from your sin. And if you started out at the beginning with saying, I'm Terry Sanders and I have sinned and this is a terrible thing and I need help and I turn to God for it and lo, I receive that help. And it says there, and Jesus, His Son, said, I can be saved. If that's not something to enjoy, tell me what is. We understand that, don't we? Sure we do. But not only are those things that we can enjoy, that's not all of it. Look at this and see if this doesn't kind of lighten things up and show the good and bright side as it should. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Who's the us? Well, I guess it would be those saints at Ephesus and others that Paul, and like that, that Paul is writing to in verse 1. "But he has blessed us," now watch now, "with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." If you're in Christ, you can have all the spiritual blessings that there are. If you're in Christ, I don't hold anything back. If you're in Christ, you've done the things that He tells you to do, you're seeking after His righteousness, these blessings, well, they're yours. And you can freely enjoy these things. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And then, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And I think a lot of times we look again at the first part of this. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. The latter part where it says, "Be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life." We look at that and we think, be faithful unto death. Well, that's right. That's good. That's part of what we've been taught. We've talked about that already a little bit. Now look at the, "And you'll receive the crown of life." The crown of life. That's the crown of eternal life. And that you can wear this. The crown of life is mentioned over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. That the Lord is going to give this to me, and not to me only, but unto all who love His appearing. Is it the idea of enjoying the thought? What is it now? The promise of salvation? The promise of spiritual blessings? The promise of a crown of life, and realizing these aren't all just going to be a carrot out there on the end of the stick. But the things that actually can and will happen. And so that's what man is. And so that we look at this and we think about what the pleasures are, the promises, and how we can enjoy those. Well, yeah, that's motivation. Sure it is. But again, we need to be serious about it and not just focus solely on the promises that God gives, as some may want to do. We've got to realize, you know, there's that sin thing. It's still there, isn't it? And something needs to be done about that. And God has made everything possible for you and I and everyone to be saved. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. Again, it's a choice that you make. But now what we need to do is to consider what He has done. And we need to believe in the facts of the gospel. And we need to obey those commands that are given so that we can then begin today to enjoy the blessings of forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. Now, I've already mentioned, I think at length, what's necessary to do to become a child of God. We've looked at it all right here. The facts that you need to believe and the commands that you need to obey. And we stand ready here to assist anyone who has a desire to obey the gospel today. Now, while we didn't talk at length about what a child of God who has fallen away needs to do, but a child of God who falls away into sin needs to repent of those sins and pray to God that this won't be held against their account. And sometimes a person can do that by themselves. Sometimes there's an appeal made for others to pray with that person and for that person. And certainly, we'd be happy to do that. But here's the thing. If you're subject in either way, we would exhort you and urge you and plead with you to do something today about your sin. This is the right time. And this is the right place. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.